Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, welcome back. This is hour three of the program, and as you regulars know, it does go by quickly. Shout out to all you regulars. Thank you for listening. 888-914-9149. This is a note that came in just now from Atlanta. Nick writes in saying, God bless you for all you do, the way you present and answer questions of concerned callers looking for answers on their journey through life. My question is simple. You mentioned several shows ago an excellent prayer book that you have had for years. If possible, could you email me the name? I have made numerous searches for a good prayer book, but have not found one to my liking. Thank you in advance for this. Yes, so I'm trying to remember the name of it. It's I think it's called Handbook of Prayers, and it's published by the Midwest Theological Forum. And I believe they're based in Chicago. And it would be, yeah, there it is. So Handbook of Prayers.
Where am I supposed to get it?
Well, how about your local Catholic bookstore? That'd be a great place to go. So if you have a local Catholic bookstore where you are in Georgia, then ask that. They'll probably have it on hand. If they don't have it on hand, you can get it. It's by Father James Socias, S-O-C-I-A-S. I've had a copy of this for many years, probably going back 35 years or more. And it has all the basic prayers in it. It's got a lot of different devotions to Our Lady and St. Joseph and the Holy Spirit. And there are truly hundreds of prayers in this Handbook of Prayers, hence the name. So that's it. That's the book. And if you want to get it at your local Catholic bookstore, as you know, I try to encourage that you support your local Catholic bookstore first. And if you can't get it there, then you can, of course, get it online. But that's what I would do. Now, if you want something quick and easy that you can get immediately, download the Relevant Radio app. And those of you who have the Relevant Radio app, tap it and notice that in the upper right-hand corner where it says pray, tap that little box and it opens up a real treasury of prayers and devotions and the daily readings and mass and there's audio. Everything's there. It's really amazing how much is in there. And that's all free on the Relevant Radio app. So be sure to have that at your fingertips. Thanks for the email, 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Maria in Menlo Park, California. Hi, Maria.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Can you explain when it's okay to obey Acts 5:29 and when it's not?
Let me see. So Acts 5:29 says, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So this is where the Sanhedrin had dragged the apostles before their assembly, the chief priests, etc. And they said, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So, okay, there's the context. That's what's going on. What is being said here is that in this case, the Sanhedrin, they were telling the apostles not to speak about Jesus. So in an instance where you're told something like that, you say what they said, I must obey God rather than men. If the authorities, the lawful authorities say, pay your taxes, well, you can't say, I must obey God rather than men. For one reason, because God himself says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, to pay your taxes. St. Paul says, pay taxes to whom taxes are due. If somebody were to say, you have to go to school, you can't loiter, I mean, not loiter, you can't be truant. If you're a kid, you got to go to school. You can't say, well, I have to obey God rather than men. You would have to do what the law requires, because it's a reasonable and just law. And so you, if I understand your question, like when do you invoke this and when don't you invoke this, I think the simple rule of thumb is you would invoke this, I have to do what God is saying to me, not what man is saying to me, in a situation where the human authority is telling you to do something evil or something contrary to what the Lord wants you to do. Don't go to Mass on Sunday, the mayor says. So Mayor McCheese comes out on his balcony and he says, don't go to Mass on Sunday. You could say, well, I'm not going to listen to that. I have to do what God says, not what man says. But if Mayor McCheese comes out and says, you know, there's a situation going on and we have a curfew at sundown, everybody has to stay inside, well, you'd have to obey that. So it's approaching what it is you're being asked to do. And if it's lawful and reasonable, do it. If it's not, if it's something sinful or contradictory to what the gospel says, then you're not obliged to do it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does make sense. But then doesn't it, this same analogy applies to priests that are being told by their superiors not to do something that God is telling them to do when they became priests?
Well, this would have to be looked at on a case-by-case basis. But if, let's just say, the bishop says to a priest, well, we saw the example with formerly Father Frank Pavone, a man whom I very much admire and who has done tremendous good work for unborn children. So nothing but applause for him in that regard. But just use him as an example. His bishop said, you're not allowed to be politically active. You can't function as an operative of a political candidate or a party. In fact, the church's law says the same thing, as I understand it. And the bishop had the right to say that. He had the authority to say to his priest, you are not allowed to do that. So there would be an example, and it's controversial, of course, because so many people are so indebted to what formerly Father Frank Pavone has done. And so there was a great outpouring of sympathy for him and appreciation for all the good things that he's done. But strictly speaking, his bishop had the right to say that. And as I said earlier, a priest, if his bishop is asking him, telling him to do something that the bishop has the right to tell him to do, even if the bishop might be wrong, even if the bishop might be imprudent, the priest nonetheless has the obligation to be obedient to his bishop. And I'm using that as an example only because, you know, it was in the news recently. So we can we can look at different examples of that. But
I wanted to ask you, like, for instance, if a priest is preaching regarding abortion, and then the superior says, stop preaching about abortion because you're upsetting the people and they're not going to come back, or they're going to stop donating, you know, to this church. Do you supposed to obey or not obey?
I think you're supposed to obey.
When you, I mean, like the priests, for instance, I mean, they, I'm assuming that most of the priests, when they become priests, they do it because they want to do God's job. Mm-hmm. And if the authority are telling them not to do it, so that makes it really difficult. And they are just because they are, their superiors are not allowing them to do God's job. And in that regard, what do you do?
You obey your superior. Yep, you obey.
But you know that he's not allowing you to do your job. Then the promise that you did to God.
But here's the thing, Maria. Part of your job, Part of your job is to be obedient to your superior. That's part of your job.
Yeah, but doesn't that relate to do the what job, what God tells you to do if it is all right? This is not political. It's God's job. I mean, like, right. For instance, you were...
No, I get it. I get it. I understand your explanation.
You know, the other priest, and that's political, and that's something different.
Yeah, I understand your question. And I realize, Maria, I realize that you may disagree with my answer, but you're asking me what do I say a priest should do, and I'm telling you. And I realize it can be very difficult. It can be a source of great anguish for a priest who's put in that situation where he realizes that the bishop is being unjust or tyrannical, and other people may see that this is unjust or tyrannical, but the priest has an obligation to be obedient to his bishop. He just does, and that's part of his spirit of, is part of his job. And no priest, this is something to remember, no priest is a lone ranger. Every single priest is either, if he's a diocesan priest, he's incarnated in a diocese and he's subject to the authority of a bishop, or he's in a religious order and he's subject to the authority of his religious superiors. So there is no such thing as a lone ranger priest who decides for himself, you know, well, I think this is what God wants me to do, therefore I will ignore what my bishop is telling me. That's not the way the church was established by Jesus. So these lawful authorities are there for a reason, and it's a good reason. And the thing to remember, I'll leave it at this, Maria, is that indeed there are situations where the bishop is unjust, or the bishop is a tyrant, or the bishop is doing something, making an imprudent decision that people can see this is not a good thing, and this is a good priest who really, you know, should be doing this, but if the bishop has the lawful authority to tell him no, the right thing for the priest to do is to be obedient. And in the end, he will be vindicated. As much as though, even though that will cause a great deal of pain and consternation. Otherwise, what you would have, Maria, is you would have priests operating on their own volition or their own authority and saying, well, I don't really care what the bishop says. I'm going to do this because I feel God is telling me to do this. That's not the way Jesus established the church. So I understand where you're coming from. I really do. And my heart goes out to priests who are in a predicament where they are being persecuted. And I can sympathize with them and do. But at the same time, the correct way to deal with it is humility and obedience. And what I've said earlier about St. Padre Pio is that he's an example of where often the priest is vindicated. And he is shown to be a man of great integrity. So I don't think you can go wrong in that regard. And ultimately, God himself is going to punish those who are in positions of power and they don't do the right thing. That's between them and God. But I'll have to leave it at that. Thank you, Marie. Appreciate it. 888-914-9149. How about Joanna now in Highland, New York? Hi, Joanna.
Hi, Patrick. I just wanted to make a comment. In fact, it's really fitting. It sort of fits with what you were saying just now.
Okay.
I think that sometimes, first of all, I don't think people understand holy obedience and all that is not sinful. But I also think that they make too big of a deal of the issue of vaccination or wearing masks, but mainly vaccination. It's been a very hot topic for people. People get very emotional over it.
Mm-hmm.
I think that they need to keep it in perspective. I was reading The Imitation of Christ, and in one of the chapters, some words just jumped out at me, and it said, if only people would use as much energy in avoiding sin and cultivating virtues as they do in disputing questions, there would not be so much evil in the world, nor bad example given, nor would there be so much laxity in religion. And I just think that sometimes these pursuits are useless, they're a waste of time. If they're not sinful, it's kind of a waste of time to discuss it or argue about it, because we end up making the decision for ourselves with the best information that we have, always sort of praying for guidance from God. And sometimes I think it requires humility in order to make some of these decisions because we just don't have all the answers. We just don't know everything. And so we do our best. And I think after that, it's like a moot point. It's done. It's, you know, we don't have to feel shame because we didn't get the vaccination, or we don't have to feel shame because we did get it. I think it's just a choice, and people kind of make too big of a deal of it. I don't know if I'm valid, so maybe you could put a perspective on this.
Yeah, I think I understand where you're coming from on this, and I don't disagree. If I understand you, I don't disagree.
Okay.
My perception is that this... the COVID-19, the vaccinations, the forced, you know, masking and all this other stuff was so inextricably intertwined with people's political positions, liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, hating Trump, hating Biden, or hating, you know, there was so much entrenched and deeply felt emotion already, just and this goes back decades. I mean, this goes back before, you know, it goes back to Richard Nixon in some ways. That for those who are old enough, they've been living in this sort of sustained fury and hatred for the other party, for the other president, for whatever. And so when this happened, it all of that other stuff was just part of it. And the fury and the hatred on the part of the left, for example, for the people who didn't want to get vaccinated, or the fury and the hatred on the part of, and I don't want to say hatred because that's probably not fair. I don't want to ascribe, you know, sinful things to people, but let's just say the implacable opposition. There's no way I'm going to do this because Anthony Fauci is a liberal. And anything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. Or Bill Gates is a depopulation.
You do not know what you are talking about.
How did you get in here? We got to change the locks. He keeps getting in. So you see what I'm saying? And then all the hatred of Trump and all the hatred. There was just, I think that's what fueled the rage and the implacable opposition from each side against the other. And to put it lightly, what a crying shame that was. And it just ruined everything. So I don't know how people, you know, in the light of day, how they sort their emotions out. A lot of it was fueled by the cable news networks. CNN.
Right.
I mean, there was nonstop, you know, vaccine promotion and nonstop vilification of people who didn't want vaccines. MSNBC, New York Times, Los Angeles Times, Fox News, you know, it seems to me that they were, you know, pushing from the other side, and it was just a big mess. So
I seem to think that people were following politics more than their faith, or maybe they didn't understand their faith, or maybe they need to understand their faith better. But if they followed God, or if they had read about some of the saints, or if they read, you know, books like The Imitation of Christ, they understood their faith a little bit more. They'd probably maybe realize that it's not that big of a deal and keep it in perspective. And really all the hate or the anger that went on was fueled by all that other stuff too, instead of people living by their faith.
I grant that this is a vexing topic, and I don't presume to say that I have the answer for it. I don't think I do have the answer for it. It's a big mess. But I do have a few clear principles in my mind, and that is that if there is a lawful authority over me that has the competence and the authority and is saying to me, do this or don't do this, and even if I think this is imprudent, you know, it's not asking me to do anything sinful, or asking me to do anything that would be contrary to the faith, I have an obligation to be obedient. And even more so if I'm a priest. I'm not, but, you know, if I were a priest, a religious or a diocesan priest even more so. And that's the part that I think is very difficult for us as human beings in general, but maybe more particularly so because there's so much of this political animosity, not to mention just the way in which so many people have been antagonized. And I'm thinking about people who are maybe that I would be more like, and that would be conservative people who feel antagonized by the church. They feel antagonized by craziness by some, you know, left-wing figures in the church. That you've got the political problems that have gone on for so many years. The society is being polarized even more. And when somebody approaches a topic like, let's say, you know, should a priest obey his bishop, to use that as an example, they're bringing with them, and they can't even really help it, but they're bringing with them all of this angst and all of these emotions and even just fury, and it clouds, I think, people's judgment at times, and they wind up drawing conclusions that are not correct because they have so much emotional baggage built into it. That's what it looks like to me.
I think that's exactly it. You put a very good logical reason for it, for lack of better words. Yes, I think that's it. Yep.
Thank you.
You hit the nail on the head.
I'm sure there are some who disagree with both of us, but I'm glad you agree. That's my take on it anyway.
Right. Well,
thanks,
The Imitation of Christ is a really good book for someone who really wants to grow closer and deeper in their faith.
I agree. I love it. Love The Imitation of Christ. Thanks, Joanna. Call me anytime. You and I are simpatico. Let's take a break and we'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code PATRICK for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners free access to college-style principles classes at getprinciples.com. Sign up for free classes at getprinciples.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, welcome back. We have about a half an hour to go, so let's get to it. Let's go first to Alexandra in San Diego. Hi, Alexandra.
Hi, Patrick. I just have a quick question. Is today a day of penance and abstinence, even though it's the feast day of the Epiphany?
I believe it is. I'd have to double check on the USCCB website, but I do believe it is. And the reason is because Fridays throughout the year are days of penance. And traditionally, the penance that was prescribed was abstaining from meat. And so that's still the church's law. We still have that obligation to observe no meat on Fridays, but we also have the prerogative of substituting a different penance, if you wish, instead of not eating meat on Friday. My experience personally, and I think this is true for most Catholics, is, you know, they may not even know this, or they may say, well, I'll have meat today, but I'll do something else instead, and never wind up getting around to doing anything. So for me and my house, we just observe no meat on Fridays every Friday throughout the year. Now, it is true that there are certain solemnities that fall on a Friday during the church's calendar, in which case the obligation to do penance is waived, I guess. That's not quite the right word, but you don't have that obligation. Today is not one of those days, though, as I understand it. So yes, that penitential dimension of Friday would still obtain.
Okay. Thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. I'm glad we could cover that easily. And if you ever have any questions about such things, you can always go to the Catholic Bishop's website. It's usccb.org, and they'll have information. So let's say that a day traditionally of penance on Friday, if it falls on a solemnity, they're going to say so. They're going to say, today you're dispensed from having to not eat meat. So it's a helpful guide if you're looking for it. Thank you. And just to, not to put too fine a point on it, but I think it bears repeating, and maybe you're one of those Catholics who you never knew this. So I just want to remind you that you're not supposed to eat meat on Friday. Doesn't mean you have to eat fish. There's a wives' tale out there that I think is fairly widespread that people think that Catholics have to eat fish on Friday. You don't have to eat fish on Friday. You don't have to eat anything on Friday. I mean, I eat food, but you're supposed to abstain from eating meat. So pork, chicken, beef, pheasant, lamb. I'm not sure whatever else you might eat, but venison, that's all included. No meat on Friday. All Fridays of the year. All Fridays of the year. That's where your eyebrows went up because you said, I didn't know that. Well, I know. A lot of Catholics don't know that. It used to be very, very universally known prior to the Second Vatican Council. Catholics just didn't eat meat on Friday. Fish fries on Friday. We still do that. You don't have to have fish, but boy, is it good. But the problem is that sometimes the fish or the shrimp that you eat on Friday is so delectable that you're saying, how is this a penance? Well, the rule of thumb to follow here, I think, is just don't eat meat on Friday. That's your penance. Now, if you want to substitute and you really can follow through and do that and say, well, we're not going to watch TV tonight, or I enjoy a glass of wine with my meal and I'm not going to have a glass of wine with my meal, that'll be my penance. You can substitute something like that. What? But again, who really does that? Who really, when you really get into the mirror and you look at yourself, do you really do that? Probably not. That's how I used to be. So just tightened things up a long time ago and just said, okay, from now on, we're just going to do what the church asks of us and no meat on Friday. So the rule of thumb is simplicity. So if the baked cod or the shrimp scampi or whatever other substitute you might have is really not causing you to have any kind of penance at all, just have a simple meal. You know, it can be entirely meatless, or if you want to have fish or shrimp or anything like that, you can. But keep it simple. In other words, the spirit of these penitential days is to help draw us closer to Jesus, who suffered for us and for our salvation, to help us master our bodily appetites. I mean, can you really say that you don't need any more ability to master your bodily appetites? I mean, all of us can use that. So that's another dimension of it, and to do penance for your sins. You may say, I don't want to spend any time in purgatory, and I think you're smart to feel that way. And this is one way that you can diminish, maybe even greatly diminish, whatever penance may need to be done in purgatory after this life. If you're doing penance in this life, you have a lot less to worry about when the time comes. So I'll leave it at that. But I just want to do a public service announcement. That law, that discipline is still every bit as much in force as it ever was when your grandparents were walking the earth. And that is, for Catholics, no meat on Friday unless you substitute. I think you get the idea. Let's go to Joe now in Rhode Island. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Pat. I... Okay.
Pardon me?
So my question is reading a horoscope a sin that I have to bring to confession?
Well, how do you read it? Are you reading it for a chuckle? Are you reading it because you follow it? Like you believe it?
So I have it. So I haven't looked at my horoscope in, like, I don't know. I used to really enjoy just reading it. And it was just interesting how it may apply in my life. So, you know, I Googled it yesterday. I was like, oh, what's the horoscope? And I thought, you know, now is this something I have to bring to confession? I think you just asked me why I read it. Is that kind of what you were saying? Like, why are you reading it?
Yeah, what I meant by that was, do you read it like avidly following it because you believe that it has some truth to it, or are you just reading it for, like, I wonder what these crazy people are saying about astrology and the stars. I mean,
okay, I wouldn't say that. I find it interesting, and it I find it interesting and intriguing. And mm-hmm. I don't know, I've always enjoyed like when something was like interestingly, you know, whether it's coincidental about, you know, how crazy something is going on in mm-hmm. my life, or whether to, you know, stay calm. I happen to be a Taurus, which I never, again, it's just been so long that I've looked at it, and I don't know, like I miss it, and I'm thinking, mm-hmm. geez, you know, I find my, and the question breeds into me feeling like I'm losing a little bit of my identity being a Catholic, and how do you say that? Yeah, just like that. Yeah. So
yeah, fair enough. Well, here's my answer. I would say I would not read the horoscope. If I were just glancing through the paper and my eye fell on the fell on the horoscope and I read it, that's not a sin. I mean, you're just seeing something and you're reading it and you move on. But if you think that horoscope in any way corresponds with reality, and that the stars or the alignment of the constellations and things in any way influence your life, then that, yeah, I'd bring that to confession, because that's a form of superstition. And it could be gravely sinful if it's taken too far, or it could be venially sinful. But let me read to you what the Catechism says. This is paragraph 2116. All forms of divination are to be rejected. Recourse to Satan or demons, conjuring up the dead, or other practices falsely supposed to unveil the future. Consulting horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, interpretation of omens and lots, the phenomena of clairvoyance, and recourse to mediums all conceal a desire for power over time, history, and in the last analysis, other human beings, as well as to wish to conciliate hidden powers. These things contradict the honor, respect, and loving fear that we owe to God alone. So you'll notice that horoscopes are mentioned by name amidst all these other things, and they're forbidden to us. And the reason is that we, as followers of Jesus, we are immersed in, and we are living and moving and having our being, you might say, in God's providence, His loving plan for our happiness. And so to look to an astrologer or a tarot card or a Ouija board or a horoscope for information is contrary to being a follower of Jesus and trusting in the Lord. I mean, I think you can see that. It seems pretty self-evident to me. If it's a harmless, you just glance down and happen to see the horoscope, there's no sin in that. But if you order your life around what it's saying, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What's that?
Yeah, I find myself seeking it out, like wanting to look at it again. And, mm-hmm. you know, I could go to hell because of that and not bringing it to confession. And obviously,
I'm not saying that
was a landslide.
Yeah, I'm not saying that you have committed a mortal sin by this. I would say one could sin gravely in this area. I don't know. I mean, it's not for me to know, but your confessor can help you sort that out. But I think you're wise, Joe, to say, my conscience is bothering me, and I wonder if I should bring this to confession. I think you should. You know, I would if I were you.
Right. I was raised Catholic, and I'm just, I don't know, I guess I feel a bit of my identity, in a sense, maybe being lost because I'm Catholic. I don't like that. Like, I could never walk away from the Catholic Church or the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
And that big but this is something that I haven't done in a while. I miss it, and I'm looking like, geez, I want to look at my horoscope today, and I'm like, man, I just feel kind of boxed in a little bit. So perhaps it's not to be answered now. Maybe that's a conversation
I'm intrigued
with a priest. And
yeah, I'm intrigued by you feel. I'm not sure what you mean when you say you feel like you might be losing your identity. Do you mean your Catholic identity, or how do you mean that?
A little of both. So when I describe myself, I could describe myself as Catholic, but then there's certain things that I used to do when I wasn't strong in my faith. The horoscope was one of them, mm-hmm. right? And so I identified with that at a certain point. Like, I just really enjoyed it, and I would read them, and I didn't see any harm in it. Mm-hmm. And now as a Catholic, I'm going, okay, this is wrong. because I clearly, you know, God and the Bible speaks against it. And I guess the struggle with me saying, I want to be able to do both, right? And I don't think I'm bad, or I don't think I can go, well, I can go to hell for it. And that's just, so those, it's like this tumbler, and I've been doing that to myself. And it's like, you know, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. But I feel kind of boxed in by, say, my religion, our religion. And I guess I'm struggling with that. And horoscopes is just kind of one of those things. But that's really what we're talking about now is the horoscope part. Yeah, it just doesn't seem like a big deal. And I, you know, I
let's
can't
do a, let's do a thought experiment. Let's do a thought experiment here. Imagine, let's substitute horoscope for smoking cigarettes. And let's substitute the Catholic Church for your physician. And your physician says, hey, Joe, check it out. You really shouldn't be smoking cigarettes because it's bad for your health. It's carcinogenic. I mean, it's not guaranteed that you'll get cancer, but your likelihood of getting cancer goes way up. And you say, well, you know, I want to have good health, and but I want to also smoke cigarettes. And the cardiologist is saying, well, it's dangerous and you shouldn't do it. It's harmful and you could die. And you say, well, yeah, but you're kind of boxing me in here. You know, I enjoy smoking cigarettes, stress relief. You know, I like it. I want to do both. Now, if you looked at it that way, what do you think would be the smart thing to do if instead of horoscopes and Catholic Church, it was cigarette smoking and your physician?
Not to smoke.
Yeah. Now, doesn't mean you don't enjoy it. Yeah, doesn't mean you don't enjoy it. Doesn't mean it's not a pleasant aspect of your life, and you may even have some cravings for it. But, I mean, you're a smart guy. You would know that you'd have to give up something that's pleasant because it's harmful. And the cardiologist is not boxing you in. He's just saying, hey, if you do this, it's going to hurt you. So don't do it. I look at it the same way. When it comes to horoscopes and tarot, I'm not drawn to any of that stuff at all. Never have been. But that's neither here nor there. The fact is, the church is like that physician saying to you, you know, if you do these things, it's going to hurt you, so don't do them.
Mm-hmm. And I can follow the logic. And the difference is, you know, if I died from smoking cigarettes, you could still go to heaven. And outside of that, I just, you know, I'm struggling a bit with.
That could also be a serious sin, Joe. If you knew that your, you know, like your doctor is saying to you, don't smoke cigarettes, it's bad for you, it actually would fall under the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It could indeed be seriously sinful if you were responsible for your own death because you ignored the sound health advice. I mean, even that could be a sin.
That would put a lot of smokers in jeopardy of eternal life.
It would. Now, that, of course, presumes that they know, and not many, I don't know who knows
what. Everybody knows that smoking kills. Everybody who smokes knows it. I mean, it.
Okay.
No doubt.
But the reality remains that if you know that this is bad for me, and the fifth commandment, in this case, thou shalt not kill, and you say, well, I know that this is within that commandment, and I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah, that could be very seriously sinful.
That's a very interesting perspective. And it opens the door to now smokers are sinful for smoking because it kills and they know it. So that's something that they need to bring to confession.
Yeah.
And stop, or else they can suffer eternal damnation because they're going against the commandment. And so these conversations, I think they're healthy. I just been like fumbling through these questions in my mind. I've always highly respected your perspective and calm demeanor. And
I'm not here to judge
it.
You.
It's still something I'm tumbling with it. You know, I don't have
any
answers to it.
I get it. I understand. And sometimes turning away from something that's really pleasurable can be very difficult. No doubt about it.
Yeah. So I appreciate your call. I
I find myself just in this philosophy of thought.
I can summarize it for you, Joe. I can summarize it for you because I recognize it and I've seen it in my own life. You enjoy it. It brings you pleasure and you're not ready to part with that pleasure, even though in the back of your mind, you know something's not right with this. So it's going to ultimately come down to you asking the Lord to free you from it. And He will. You can do it. I'll be right back. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Hey, check it out. I just posted your daily horoscope on my Twitter feed, at Patrick Madrid. I just posted it. I'm going to read it to you. Aries. The stars and planets will not affect your life in any way. Taurus, the stars and planets will not affect your life in any way. Gemini, the stars and planets will not affect your life in any way. Cancer, the stars and planets will... You get the idea, right?
Well, what's mine? I'm a Scorpio.
I'm a Scorpio too. Hey, we have so much in common. Let me go down the list. Okay, Scorpio, Leo, Virgo, Libra, Scorpio. Okay, Scorpio, the stars and planets will not affect your life in any way.
Awesome, cool.
Now, if you had said Sagittarius, on the other hand,
oh, yeah, what's that?
Here's what it says for Sagittarius. The stars and planets will not affect your life in any way.
Okay, I see what's... Okay, but everybody knows Pisces is different than everyone else.
That's down at the bottom. Let's go down. So Scorpio, Sagittarius, Capricorn, Aquarius. Okay, Pisces, ready? The stars and planets will not affect your life in any way.
Get out of here!
You heard it here first.
Now, finally a horoscope I can trust.
This one you can trust. This is the one. So I retweeted it. It was from a couple of years ago. I tweeted it out. So I retweeted it. It's there for the taking. And if you follow me on Twitter, retweet it. And get that way more people can see it. Back to the phones. Where are we going here? Let's go to, whoops. Let's go to Dana now in Arizona. Hi, Dana.
Hi, it's Dana Patrick. Good morning.
Oh, hi, Dana. It was spelled Dana on my screen. My apologies.
Oh, that's okay. Greetings from the valley of the surface of the sun.
Indeed.
And by the way, I'm a Taurus, and my Taurus this morning and every day says, God loves you and will never leave you. And
that's true.
That's my reading for the day.
Also on this horoscope, you say you're a Taurus? So yours says the stars and planets will not affect your life in any way. So that's like a second opinion.
Thanks for the laugh. Really enjoy your show. I've listened to you for a number of years.
Thank you.
I thought of something the other day. I've learned a lot from your show about proper form with the mass and canonical form.
Mm-hmm.
I say that word, canonical form. And I thought of this. So I'm a product of the 70s and the 80s, and I was like in middle school in the 70s in the happy clappy church. You know, I was raised in those times. Mm-hmm. And it's funny that it stuck with me, but it did. And I thought of it. We had a priest at our parish who at the consecration of the Eucharist would say, when you do this, remember how much I love you. And he'd elevate the host. And he did it as long as we were at that parish. And it was good, I guess, in the way that it, here I was in middle school, and it really had an impression on me. But all these years later, I think back, was that a valid Eucharist?
Can you tell me again what he did?
Instead
at the consecration?
Saying, do this in remembrance.
Okay.
Yeah, uh-huh. Instead of saying, do this in remembrance of me and elevating the host, like that's what we say today, right? That's what the priests say today. He said, when you do this, remember how much I love you. And then he'd elevate the host, you know, go on to the precious blood.
Okay. Did he say the words, this is my body? And also with the chalice, this is the cup of my blood, or this is the chalice of my blood? Did he say those words?
I believe he did. I mean, I would have to go ask one of my parents if they can recall. I believe he did, but again, mm-hmm. that part was really unusual. It wasn't do this in remembrance of me.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can say this much, that the essence for validity in the case of the Holy Eucharist is that he must say those words. So he must say, this is my body and this is my blood. That's the core, or the central part of it.
Okay.
Now, my layman's perspective on this issue is that he is, that number one, it's illicit, it's unlawful for him to customize the prayers of the consecration. So that would be a sin in my view. He's doing something. Now, maybe he's doing it, you know, without realizing that it's something sinful, but that's not for him to editorialize on or to change or customize. So at least from that standpoint, that would be a real problem for him. But it wouldn't invalidate the confection of the Eucharist, because if he has the intention to consecrate, and he has valid matter, assuming that it's an unleavened wheat host with nothing added to it, and grape wine, then if his intention is there and he says those words and there's valid matter, then that would be valid. If he didn't say those words, if he said, if he didn't say, this is my body, but said something else, that would be invalid. So he's really doing something egregious, but he from what you're describing to me, it doesn't sound like it would have been invalid.
Okay.
Bad, but not invalid.
I learned so much. Right, I learned so much. I mean, these are things I never paid much attention to until listening, you know, to all the apologetics and all the people who call in, and I learned so much about my faith. From that perspective, and yeah, that just came to me, that the words do indeed, you know, there is something about the form.
Well, I'm glad I can help.
God bless you and Cyrus and everyone at the show there.
Thank you. We appreciate it very much, and thank you for listening. Let's see. Let's go to David in Santa Maria, California. Hi, David.
Hi, Patrick. I wanted to point out that the Catholic Church is the church of the environmentalist. I mean, you take that commandment about Sundays, you know, don't work on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And the thing about it is, if we took 52 weeks and we said, hey, on Sundays, we're going to shut things down and we're going to go to Mass, that's over a month and a half where, you know, we're going to be stopping global warming. I mean, it used to be that way in the past. And this is a way to really tap into those people who are environmentalists, or look at that and say, hey, what validity does a church have in my life today? And I think it's really huge. I mean, I think there's so many issues and so many things that we can do as Catholics, you know, whether it's, you know, the fast on Friday, which, you know, that's that intermittent fasting is going to alleviate obesity. It is. In some ways, it is. And then this idea of, hey, this commandment is saying, hey, we need to not work on Sundays. And we need to really make as a community this effort to give the land a rest. So I want to just point that out, because I hear a lot of things like, hey, we're in a post-Christian era and it really doesn't matter. Our faith doesn't matter. But it's so relevant, just like relevant radio. So
that's a nice
tie-in. Comments for today kind of let people know, you know, when you think, hey, this is some antiquated religion, no way. This is really, I mean, even when the Pope came out with Laudato Si, he's trying to say, hey, let's make our faith relevant. We don't even have to make it. If we practice it, that's going to help the environment. We're going to be more prudent with our resources. we're going to be taking that Sunday. And you go to Southern California. You live there. You grew up there. Hey, a mall on a Sunday afternoon is packed. What are those people mm-hmm. thinking? And, you know, 50% of those people are probably Catholic. You know, take 50% yeah. of the cars out of the parking lot. You do something else. Your mm-hmm. thoughts. What do you think?
Well, I don't have time to develop much by way of thought, but I see the point you're making. And although the church does not, and God did not enjoin upon us the commandment to keep holy the Lord's Day for the purpose of rejuvenating planet Earth, that's a nice side effect. I mean, as you say, there are benefits that accrue if your people aren't out on the road or they're not consuming things one day a week. I could see the point you're making for sure. To me, that seems like a benefit or a consequence rather than the way in which it was intended. But I think the two are compatible. So it makes sense to me. I've never had anyone actually explain it that way. So interesting, David. Thank you. Well, I've reached the point where I probably can't take any more calls because the music's going
to
start playing.
Man's got to know his limitations.
Ain't it the truth? Ain't it the truth? There is a call that's waiting that wants to know about when did not eating meat on Fridays start? Well, it actually was very, very early in the church. So even to like the second century, we read about it in the teaching of the apostles, various church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, and early church fathers talk about how the early Christians observed Friday as a day of abstinence, sometimes fasting too. So it's an ancient custom of not eating meat on Fridays that goes back to the earliest days of the church. At least I can answer that for you on the quick. Until tomorrow, well, until next time we're together, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.